Good to see you tonight. Glad you're here to study, learn more about God's Word. I just mentioned something about Denise. She woke up this morning just about the sickest I've seen her in 8 or 10 years. She had, I guess it was a migraine headache. She doesn't have migraines, but she probably had the worst headache of her life. And it was so bad she was just bent over, shaking in bed. She was in so much pain. And she is better, but still hurting quite a bit. She obviously didn't teach today. See, she didn't even get to see that first. So I'm going to take that home and maybe that will lift her spirit some, because it was supposed to be in there last week. That's what she was told. But she is better, even though she was just incredibly sick today. And I felt for her because she was trying to dictate lesson plans to me as she was bent over in bed shaking. So I don't know what the students did today. I wrote down something, but I guess they got something accomplished, hopefully. But she was really, really sick. Tonight we want to start with 2 Timothy, the third of those epistles that were written to Titus and Timothy to help them, encourage them, instruct them about how to be a local preacher. Because that's what both of them were doing when Paul wrote to them. Timothy at Ephesus, Titus in Crete. But they both had the exact same job, to instruct the congregation that they were working with, what they needed to do and not to do. And a lot of it had to do with relationships, and we've talked about that in both books, about the relationships between people in a congregation. And since we're basically the same as they were in the first century, we can learn a lot about how we are to interact with each other in a congregation. 1 Timothy talked a lot about, you know, elders and deacons and preachers and then relationships between, you know, masters and slaves and men and women. And Titus also addressed some of those things and also talked about the responsibilities of older men and women and younger men and women. And it was all about how a congregation, how a church is to function, you know, how people, Christians, are to relate to one another so that the work of the church can get carried out in the best possible way. That seems to be the focus of both 1 Timothy and Titus. 2 Timothy, a little different. I wanted to put a little bit on the board. Now, these dates are very subject to, you know, being changed somewhat by maybe a year or two down. But I want us to go back to Acts chapter 28 and read the last two verses of that chapter. Acts chapter 28, very last two verses of the book. And that's going to be kind of our launching point for tonight's lesson. Acts chapter 28, the last two verses. Says, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house. He is in Rome, to kind of fill in the context, and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So he's a prisoner, but it's kind of a loose imprisonment. Okay, he's allowed to have people come and see him and talk with him. He's given quite a bit of freedom, even though he's a prisoner, technically. He has a lot of freedom to teach people. Remember when he writes to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 1, he mentions how the fact that he is in that Roman prison, because he's writing to the church of Philippi while he's in that Roman prison, in other words, Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31, is when Philippians is written. And in that first chapter, he talks about the fact that because he's in prison in Rome, he's been able to convert a lot of people, including some of the guards. And so while he's a prisoner, he said there was still a lot of good that worked out because of that. So during this time period, during those 2 years, he writes Philippians, he writes Colossians, he writes Ephesians, and Philemon probably too in this time period. So in those two verses there in Acts chapter 28, at least four of the New Testament books are written while Paul is there. So he is a kind of a political prisoner, but it's not a very not a very harsh imprisonment by any means. It's not like he's thrown in a dungeon with shackles and no food or water, that type of thing. He fully expects, and when we studied Philippians and some of the others, he fully expected when he wrote those books to be released because he made some plans. One of those plans, of course, was to take a trip to Spain. That was one of the things he wanted to do. So he was expecting to get out of prison, and which when you read some of the other New Testament books, he obviously did get out of that prison, and make some travels. And it seems like he does travel to Spain. And there is about 5 years between the end of his imprisonment and his death, which most people put somewhere in that range, AD 67, maybe AD, where was it? It might even be as early as AD 66. But there's like 4 or 5 years between the time he gets out of the Roman imprisonment to his death, or approximately that much time. So it's during that time period that he travels, probably to Spain. It's during that time that, of course, Timothy is at Ephesus already. And so he writes 1 Timothy to him. And it's toward the very end of that time period, fairly soon before his death, probably a matter of months, that he writes 2 Timothy, the last book we have recorded of Paul. And the tone of the two letters is vastly different. When you read 1 Timothy and then read 2 Timothy, you see Paul's entire attitude about most everything is very, very different. 1 Timothy, he's expecting to get out and do this, that, and the other, and all of these things. 2 Timothy, he knows it's over. There isn't any... You know, when I get out of this, I'm going to go here and I want to do that. I know it's about done. I fought a good fight, finished the course. Says I'm ready to die. That's basically how he ends 2 Timothy. I'm ready to die, and I know it's going to happen fairly soon. So that's kind of the historical part about, you know, the so-called prison epistles. Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon, and their relationship to 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. 1 Timothy and Titus were written seemingly just very, very close together sometime before 2 Timothy. So 1 Timothy and Titus are written after this imprisonment, after Philippians and Colossians and Ephesians, but before 2 Timothy. So they're written in that 4 or 5 year time period where Paul is out of prison, traveling around, maybe to Spain. Some people think it's when he's coming back from Spain that he writes to Timothy, but I don't know that that's all that critical. So that's kind of the lead-in to 2 Timothy, and you'll see when you read the book and when we study it, there's a lot of it that's quite different, especially the last chapter. Back when we started 1 Timothy, I mentioned the idea that most people in the religious world calls 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus the pastoral epistles. And this goes way back to centuries and centuries and centuries ago. And I don't remember the guy's name that first coined that, but it was a long, long time ago. Back when primarily people in the denominational world started calling the local preacher a pastor. And since 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus is primarily written to preachers, then they started calling these the pastoral epistles. Now, if they would have called them the preacher epistles, that would have been accurate. But the pastoral epistles, you know, I have books written by various denominational people at home, and that's what they're all called. pastoral epistles. But Timothy and Titus were not pastors in any sense of the term, because the term pastor basically comes from that Greek word that means to shepherd, to guide, you know, to feed, and that's where that comes from. And it's always addressed, it always describes elders, bishops, presbyters. There's basically four or five terms all used for the same individuals in a local congregation. And so this phrase, pastoral epistles, is very misapplied when it's talking about 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. So that's kind of the background to the book. And you'll see when we look at each of the chapters, as Paul is writing it, you can almost imagine him. Paul is in prison again. Paul was in prison many times. Remember back in Acts chapter 22, he's in a prison in Caesarea for a couple years. Then at the end of Acts chapter 28, he's in a Roman prison and gets out of that. But then he goes into prison again somewhere around AD 66, 67. That basically is the end of his life and never gets out, and seemingly is martyred because of that. And you can almost... Oh, I'm sorry.
Do we know how old he was in
Rome? Well, guesses.
Good
guesses, that's about it. Because back... What time was it? In the AD 40s. I think most people put him in the 60s. Something like that. And that's very approximate because there's not a good way to nail down when he became a Christian. It was, yeah. Even 50s was pretty good. He was the aged one by that time. And considering everything he'd been through, you know, you read in 2 Corinthians, some of the other places, about his imprisonments, and we know of at least three, you know, Caesarea and Rome, and then again. So at least three imprisonments where he was in prison, you know, 4, 5, 6 years. The last one, the one that he never gets out of, was a very harsh one. Not like the one in Acts chapter 28, which he had a lot of freedom. In 2 Timothy, he has no freedom whatsoever. Okay, it's a very harsh, the whole climate for him has changed. He's went from 1 Timothy kind of being a mild political prisoner to one he says in 2 Timothy that he's described as a malefactor, which the original word means the worst type of criminal. So he's went from someone that was just mildly annoying to the Roman government in his first Roman imprisonment, Acts chapter 28, to being someone that is considered by the Roman government to be extremely violent, someone that is the worst of criminals. So it's really changed during that 4 or 5 years, from 1 Timothy to 2 Timothy during that time. Really changes, and you see it in his writings. When you think about the fact that 1 Timothy was just a personal letter, I mean, it was inspired, but it was a personal letter from Paul to Timothy. And you see there's a lot of hope about Paul doing this, that, and the other, and there's none in 2 Timothy as far as what Paul plans on doing later, because Paul knows there is no later. He's convinced that there is no later. And he is... from some of the indications in the letter, he is more like being in a dungeon, as far as it's harsh, cold, a very difficult type of environment, and it really comes across in the letter. So, with that in mind, let's begin 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. The greeting kind of is almost identical to the greeting from the first letter. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. This is almost identical, again, to how he started the other letter. Very, very similar. Like his other letters, he identifies himself at the very beginning. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ, one of those eyewitnesses of the resurrected Lord. You had to be an apostle, you had to have seen the resurrected Jesus, not just one prior to him being crucified, but the resurrected Savior. And of course, Paul was, from his scene on the road to Damascus. So he's an apostle with all the authority that came with that. And he says it was all by the will of God. Remember when he wrote to the church at Corinth, and he says that he had been a chosen vessel and that he had been chosen by God before birth? God knew everything that was going to happen to Paul, knew that Paul was going to grow up to be very vicious against the church, going to be very hostile against Christians, and knew what Paul was going to do. So in that sense, he was a chosen vessel. He wasn't forced to do that. Paul had free will like everybody else. But it was by the will of God, and God knew how this was going to work, and he used Paul and his background to advance the kingdom. And he says it's according to the promise of life. And of course, we're going to see in a few verses where that life says it comes from God himself. Same three, talks about Timothy again, being a beloved son. Timothy was converted, if you remember, on Paul's first missionary journey. And then, after being converted, he joins Paul on the second missionary journey. And if you ever have time to look at where Paul and Timothy are together and then when they're separated, you know, Paul leaves Timothy in Ephesus one time, he leaves Timothy other places, and some of the time they travel together and sometimes they don't. And that is a very interesting study just in and of itself. But Timothy was a very important part of Paul's life. Big difference in their age, apparently, we see, but Paul considered Timothy to probably be his closest companion. Remember when Paul started, he went with Silas was with him on many of his journeys, but it seems like Timothy was the one Paul felt closest to. We especially see that at the end of the book. So there was a relationship there that was very special. So Paul is thankful about something. He says, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy." And then he says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." You ever think about someone you've known for a long time and you thank God that they're so faithful? That's probably the most important thing to be thankful for, isn't it? Because of the opposite. Because there are so many people that used to be faithful that aren't anymore. So Paul looks at Timothy, who he taught, who became a Christian on his first trip and then spent so many years with Paul, because there was a number of years between Paul's first missionary journey and his writing of 2 Timothy. We're talking about a long, basically that whole time was spent as a missionary. Paul didn't settle down very long in any one place. I mean, sometimes he did, but it was pretty rare. So he was on the move for years and years and years, going from one extreme of the Roman Empire to the other, north to south, east to west, all over, traveling on ship and by land and everywhere, and people after him, people trying to kill him. I guess that's one of the reasons he didn't stay somewhere very long, because someone would try to kill him. So that was his life. That was Paul's life. It was constant. And so Paul, I'm sure how he got through a lot of him imprisonments and so forth, was thinking about and hearing reports. I think he does this, remember in Romans chapter 1, about halfway through that first chapter, he talks about how because he was that the church at Rome, their faith was so great that it was reported on all around the world. Those type of things kept Paul going. And so hearing that Timothy was doing a good job, remaining faithful, serving the church there, that made Paul thankful, and that really motivated Paul to keep going. Because Paul knew that he didn't have much time left. And so it was the Timothys of the world and the Marks of the world and the Silases of the world that were going to have to carry on his work, because he knew his work was about done. And so he's thankful that there are Timothys to carry on the work, and we need to be very thankful for that too. Because if there weren't, then it would just die. So there has to be people to carry on the work. So Paul was thankful that Timothy's faith was of such a degree that Timothy was going to be able to carry on this work. And he said, everything he's done, in verse 3, I had done with a pure conscience, and Paul had. That didn't make it right. When Paul was out imprisoning Christians, he did it with a good conscience, but he was still wrong. And if Paul hadn't repented, then he would have been lost like anybody else. So just because he did it with a good conscience didn't justify what he had done. He knew what he had done was wrong. Remember what he said when he wrote the church at Philippi? I consider all those things before me as rubbish. It just used the word dung, I think, in the King James. You know, worthless stuff. He says, that's what I consider all of that. He had done all that stuff with a good conscience, but he said he still considered it rubbish, because that's what it was, because it wasn't according to God's will. He thought it was according to God's will. He thought that he ought to do everything against the church. He thought he should do everything against the church. So even though he had a pure conscience, those things he had done was wrong. So every day, night and day, without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers. I want to see you. I'm mindful of your tears. He says, I want to be filled with joy myself. And he says, one of the reasons, maybe the biggest reason, is because of Timothy's faith. I wanted to talk about a couple of things in verse 4 and 5. You can probably tell I didn't teach this afternoon, so I have a lot to say. In verse 4, he uses the phrase, greatly desiring to see you. Greatly desiring to see you. Paul, there were so many people that Paul wanted to see, and of course he didn't have the means we do today to be in contact with people. But he really wanted to see certain people, and Timothy had to be near the top of that list. Regardless of how long it had been since he had seen Timothy, and there are times when you read, when you go to the book of Acts, and then you go to the prison epistles and so forth, that there are time periods when there was, I think there was at least one I saw, that there was a 5-year time period where we have no idea where Timothy was. I mean, there's nothing recorded as to where he was. So we have no idea where he was. Didn't seem to be with Paul, but he might have been, but we don't know. So there might have been a long period of time that Paul didn't see Timothy, and he was greatly desiring to see him. And I'm sure, you know, as soon as they met, it had been like they had just seen each other the day before. You have friends like that? You know, you may not have seen for years, and I mean within 5 minutes, it feels like things were just like they were in the past. And then the opposite might be true. There might be people you haven't seen in 20 years and you meet them and it seems like it's been 20 years since you've seen them. But I think when Paul and Timothy met during those periods when they were apart, that there was that, you know, instant rekindling of a friendship. Even though they didn't, you know, get a text message, people or anything else, it would go, you know, for months and months and months without hearing from each other. And it's great And I don't think there's any better type of rekindling a relationship than getting back with people, you know, faithful Christians that you hadn't seen in a while, and getting back with them and realizing they're still faithful Christians. I don't think it gets any better than that. I can speak of one in my life, that a couple that lives in down around Memphis, and I would go down and stay with them every year during one of the lectureships. I did this for years and years and years. And that's the only time we'd ever see each other. That was it. I'd stay in their house during that week, and I just couldn't wait to get there, because I knew, you know, what kind of people they were, and that they were very, very faithful, dedicated Christians. And, you know, from the time I got there until the time I left, it was nonstop talking. We'd stay up late every night talking. Get up in the morning, we'd be talking, and talk as much as we could during the week. Sometimes his name was Al. He would take off from work so he could go to the lectureships during the day. That's the way the whole week went. And I think that's how Paul probably felt with Timothy. He couldn't wait to see him, because he knew Timothy was a faithful Christian, and he wanted to hear all about what Timothy had been doing. And Paul kind of encompasses that type of feeling and that type of rekindling a relationship. He was filled with joy when he remembered the genuine faith that was in Timothy. And that faith, Paul says, didn't get there by accident. You know, no one today accidentally has a strong faith. It doesn't happen. If you see someone, you know, grow up and become an adult, and you see them one day and you realize they have a strong faith, you know it didn't happen overnight. It was built up over time. And that's what Paul says. I know, you know, your grandmother, I know your mother. And he says, I know those were instrumental in you becoming faithful. I know that's why you became faithful, because your grandmother and mother, and they instilled in you that faith. And Paul says, I'm persuaded that's in you too. That's another good feeling, isn't it? To see three generations of people who are faithful. Because a lot of times you don't see three generations as faithful. You might see one generation that's real faithful, and the next generation, maybe not too faithful, if they're faithful at all. And then that third generation, nothing. So when Paul saw three strong generations of people who were faithful, it says that really filled me with joy. You know, I'm sorry. I guess I'll let you talk. I imagine if we look, I think there was a part, if I remember the timeline for Paul and Timothy when they were together and when they were apart, I think there was a time, if I remember right, and this may be alluding to that, may not be, when Timothy had wanted to leave Ephesus, leave the work at Ephesus, and go with Paul, and be with Paul for a while on his mission work. And Paul said, you know, it's not the right time. It's not time for you to leave Ephesus. But I think there probably was a time when Paul said, okay, it is time for you to leave Ephesus. It's time for you to go somewhere else. But I think there was that time. I don't know if he was alluding to that or alluding to the fact that they were apart, just in general, and that would cause Timothy, because Timothy was a lot younger. He wasn't the seasoned veteran that Paul was, hadn't gone through all the trials and difficulties that Paul had. Might have been that. What?
I just thought maybe it might have been because of their separation.
Yeah, I think ultimately that's what he's talking about. What the circumstances were to that separation, I don't know. I think it's because they were apart for whatever reason. Yeah. And, when, of course, we read the end of the book and Paul's wanting Timothy to get to them as soon as possible, you know, bring different things. So that was a touching time, you know, a difficult time for them. So he was remembering the faith, three generations of faith. And again, I kind of, you know, challenge you to think about three generations of people today that are faithful. I'm talking about, you know, in a family, like grandfather, grandmother, and it's a lot rarer than it used to be to see three generations that are faithful. And there might be a ton of reasons why that's the case, but it's true. You also see the power of influence, obviously, in that verse. People can have a tremendous influence, grandmothers, grandfathers, mothers and fathers, on children. And that's critical. All right. Oh, man, we're about out of time. Well, that guy's just been talking on and on, David. I hope so. Well, let's look at verse 6 real quick, and then that's all the time we'll have, and we won't have time to discuss everything implied in it. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. There was another connection that Paul had with Timothy, was the imparting of some spiritual gift, and you know, we don't know what it is because it's not said, not told us. But there was an additional, you know, bond between those two because of that. And of course, Paul was an apostle, so he had all of those gifts, and he could lay his hands on individuals to impart some gift to them. Timothy had some gift, and we don't know what it is, but I think the one thing that's critical is Paul says, if he is talking about a spiritual gift, and it seems like that's what he's talking about, he says, I want you to stir it up. So apparently those gifts were subject to the person that had them. If the person that had them decided not to use that gift, then it wouldn't be used, and so it would be wasted. So we'll talk more about that next week.